First John chapter 5, and I've titled this The Overcomers, and by the end of the message, actually the actual scriptures, will understand perhaps even more. I want to share something with you from my previous life, if you will. There was a man called Zig Ziglar. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a great Christian motivational speaker and trainer. All of his teaching and all of his speaking and all of his training focused on establishing biblical principles as the most effective foundation for good business. He targeted business people, and he targeted them with the gospel and with the principles and ethics of the Bible. I was privileged to sit under him several times during my business career. And one of his quotes has stayed with me over the years as I've been a teacher and a trainer and a pastor. Let's see if I can get this up. There we go. He said, "Repetition is the mother of learning, the father of action, which makes it the architect of accomplishment." From our study in 1 John, I'm convinced that the apostle would wholly agree with those words, because as we've seen, he emphasizes the key points of his message by frequent repetition, which we'll see again this morning. John wants the church to learn the truth of what he's writing. He wants us to take what we've learned and to act on it by applying it in our lives. And as a result, we should accomplish much for our Lord as we obey him and overcome the evil world around us. Now, as we look at the text together now, I'm sure you'll recognize John's use of repetition, but as always, he includes a bit of additional information as well. Let's look at it together. I use the English Standard Version for this because I found verse 1 in the New King James to be quite awkward, and I believe this is clearer. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now there's quite a number of key concepts in these few verses. Things like belief and love, obedience, the new birth, faith, and overcoming. So let's get into that first verse, where he says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." See, here John tells us how a person is born of God, by believing that Jesus is the Christ. We need to understand that the word that's translated believe in the Greek, it's pistuo, has a much deeper meaning than the common use that we have of believe. Pastor Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher, he explained it very well. He's explaining the word believe, and the word faith, because they are in Greek almost the same. What he said was, look at any Greek lexicon that you like, and you will find that the word faith or believe does not merely mean to believe intellectually, but to trust, to confide in, to commit to, entrust with, rely on, and so forth. He says the very marrow of the meaning of faith is confidence in and reliance upon. So when you believe in Jesus, you're placing your trust and confidence in him. You are committing yourself to him and relying on him. And when you do that, you're born of God or born again, as Jesus said in John chapter 3. It's the same word in Greek, what John says here and what Jesus said when he was talking to Nicodemus. Born again, in other words, you are saved. That's why we often refer to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, where we're told that as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So we must receive him as our Lord, which we do because we believe in his name, which, as we've said previously, we talk about a person's name in the Bible, especially the name of God. It means his entire character, his entire nature. His name encapsulates his personality even. Everything about Jesus is included with his name. So when we say believe in his name, we're saying that we take all of that and we believe it as truth. And when we do that, he gives us a gift. I want you to note, I underlined the word gave the right to become children of God. That's a gift. That's not something we can earn. It's a gift. He gives us the right to become children of God. How awesome is that? But John goes further in this first verse here in back in 1 John, and he tells us that everyone who loves the Father also loves whoever has been born of him, meaning all other believers. In saying this, John repeats what he said in the last verse of chapter 4. He said, "In this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." But he continues the thought by telling us how we know other believers. How we know that we love other believers. And I don't know about you, but you know, you go through this and it can be very challenging. He says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." When we love God, and obey his commandments, that's how we know that we love others. This love is or should be the common ground of all Christians. Not ethnicity or race, not social class, not nationality or culture or language, nor any other thing except for a common birth in Jesus Christ and the common lordship of Jesus. To love all others in the family of God means that you do not limit your love to your own denomination or your own group, to your own social or financial status, to your own, again, race or ethnicity, to your own political beliefs, or to your own theological persuasion. If any of these things mean more to us than our common salvation and the common lordship of Jesus Christ, then something is very wrong. And as I've shared before, right now, something is very wrong in the church. The ugly and mean-spirited ways we treat each other, especially as you may see in social media, but even people who used to be friends arguing and yelling about things like the Chinese virus or wearing masks and the shots that they call vaccines. Christians are being seriously unloving, ripping each other apart, and even condemning one another. We are doing the exact opposite from what Jesus commanded. But there is a very important point here, and I want to remind you again that the love we're referring to is not necessarily a warm, gushy, emotional thing. Instead, it is a conscious choice, a decision that we make. And here we're told specifically what decision we must make to love God. We must decide to obey His commandments in our relationship with God. Agape love equals obedience. So with that in mind, we're going to look at that verse in chapter 4, verse 21 again. It says, "And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." And remember the words of Christ on the evening of the Last Supper? He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Shortly after that, that same evening, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And just seconds later, he said, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." And then again, a short time after, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Talk about repetition. Four times in just one evening, Jesus emphasized this very important command, while also explaining to his disciples that their obedience to his commands is how they love him. And as we go back to the last part of verse 3 of what we're looking at this morning, we read this. It says, "His commandments are not burdensome." Think about that for a moment. Are God's commandments burdensome to you? Are they things that you, when you obey, you feel a heavy weight, it's a burden? Scripture says no. His commandments are not burdensome. They're not heavy. as I wrote that, I was thinking, he ain't heavy, he's my brother. What he's saying is that Christ's commandments are not like the heavy burdens that were placed on the Jewish people by the Pharisees, and still today by some denominations. And remember, Jesus condemned the Pharisees rather strongly. Look at this. Speaking of them, he said, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." In Luke's version, it says, "Woe to you, lawyers, also." That could be scribes, that's another translation. "For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Remember, the Jews had added hundreds of petty little laws that they claimed were came from God, but they made them up for themselves. Petty little things, so that it even made the celebration of the Sabbath, which God intended to be a restful and joyful time, made that a very, very heavy burden, full of condemnation from the Pharisees. You know, and years later, when some of the early church people, they were teaching a false doctrine. They were teaching that Gentiles had to become Jews under the law first before they could become Christians. These people were called Judaizers, or the party of the circumcision, because that was the big symbol of becoming a Jew. They said that everybody who became a Christian, all men, in order to really become that, they would have to be circumcised first. When they got together and they were talking to the council, Peter rebuked them sharply. He said, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples?" That means all the people of the church. "Placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear." In other words, why are you doing that? Because even we can't do that. But then, on a positive note, what did Jesus say specifically about burdens? This sweet, loving invitation, where he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' burden is light. We are to obey his commands in love for him, but they are not burdensome. Certainly he is our master and Lord, demanding obedience, but he is loving and benevolent. His commandments are not burdensome, because when we are born again, we are given new spirits, new hearts, hearts which want to please God. As part of the new covenant, the law of God has been written on the heart of every believer. Even as we read earlier in Jeremiah, God said, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." But now as we come to the end of this section, John elaborates on what he says about Jesus' commands not being burdensome. I find this an awesome addition. Verses 4 and 5 of our text this morning, we're told, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world." Note this, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Talking about overcoming the evil world. I want to step aside for a moment, and I'd like to ask you to consider this question. What, to your knowledge and understanding, is Satan's number one objective regarding every human being? What does he want first and foremost for every human being? Nobody? Well, it's to keep them from faith in Jesus, to keep them from being born of God, to keep them from being saved. As the risen Christ appeared to Saul on the Damascus Road, Jesus commissioned Saul, he hadn't been called Paul yet, he commissioned Saul to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And look at how he said it. Again, this is after Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from," here it is, "the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So when you and I believed in Jesus and received him as our Lord and Savior, we immediately became overcomers. We immediately transferred from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. We're now experiencing, enjoying, and we're actually participating in the victory that Jesus has won over the devil. Ever since the fall, Satan has been luring, deceiving, lying, and entrapping human beings that God had created in his own image to receive his love and to love him. But Satan wants to keep everyone from a saving faith, to keep them from God, to keep them from Jesus. So the ongoing spiritual battle is for the souls of mankind. During the Old Testament, there were many prophecies of a Messiah who would save mankind from Satan's wicked world. And the devil did all he could to destroy the lineage that would bring that Savior. But as we know, he failed. And Jesus Christ not only came into the world, but he lived a perfect sinless life as a man and allowed himself to be sacrificed as the spotless Lamb of God in order to pay the death penalty for the sins of mankind. In doing that, Jesus is now forever victorious over Satan. The war has been won, and we know the end. Despite some, if you will, mopping up skirmishes of that war that are still going on. So as we read back in chapter 3 of 1 John, we're told, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning." But I want you to look at this second sentence. that says the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Remember that the works of the devil are to make every human being he can be damned. In fact, just before he was crucified, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Overcomers. And because Jesus has overcome the world, as we abide in him, we are overcomers in Jesus. The way that Paul put it in Romans, he said, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Keep in mind, it's always through Christ. So, our being born of God, born again, is how we get to be overcomers. It's a principle that is so simple, yet so powerful. If we are born of God, we do and we will overcome the world. The idea that anyone born of God could be defeated by this world is therefore foolishness. I know that there are, like I said, still major skirmishes. Spiritual battle, that's why spiritual warfare is so important as we live in this world. And we believers get beat up and we become frustrated. But as we exercise our faith in Christ, we endure. And eventually we enjoy the victory. So, since believing in Jesus is the key to being born of God, the key to overcoming is faith. Now, I want to elaborate a bit on that word as well. This isn't just a raise your hand, say a prayer, get a book kind of faith. But this is a consistently abiding faith, an ongoing 24/7 reliance and trust in Jesus Christ. The life of abiding faith and trust in Christ is the life that overcomes the pressures and the temptations of the world. Question, who is he who overcomes the world? This tells us we overcome primarily because of who we are in Christ, not because of what we do. We overcome because we are born of God, and we are born of God because we have faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember what John said to those who were growing in their walk with Jesus? It was back in chapter 2. And I want to show that to you now. It's a section that I know many of us have read over the years and just kind of thought it was kind of a cutesy section, but we noted when we studied this some months ago that John is really talking about various levels of spiritual maturity. He says, "I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men," here we go, "because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." There's that overcoming. And it all depends on us being in Christ, abiding in Him. And finally, Scripture tells us that overcomers have a very special place in the world to come. As Jesus promised in Revelation chapter 3, He said, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." You've probably read that a number of times as you've read through Revelation. But to tie that together with verses 4 and 5 of 1 John chapter 5, all of a sudden we see that this isn't so much a challenge as a promise. Maybe it's both. There's so much more to say, and so many scriptures that speak of the believer's victory. But I think you can see from God's repetition through the Bible that these truths are so important for us to grasp and to hold on to when we experience difficult times, when our faith is challenged. Heavenly Father, I once again thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, again for the Apostle John, who after years of participating in and observing your church for really a couple of generations, seeing it grow and seeing its problems, and I believe that John had read everything in the Bible except the things that he himself wrote. And he gives us these letters that are so full, and the focus, so much focus on love and the importance of it, the command to love. Father, I thank you. And I pray, Lord, that what we've shared this morning will find a solid place in our hearts and our minds, and that we will consciously, frequently meditate on and really discuss with you our love for you, our love for other believers, our love for our enemies, our love for all people as we represent you in this world. And I ask this in Jesus' name.